I think it's important for us to know that God has a plan and a purpose for everybody's life. And it can sound so cliche because, again, we get so busy with our lives that and the things that we get into sometimes that have nothing to do with God, have nothing to do with our spirituality or anything. We just kind of get into things and get lost in them so far sometimes that we forget that we have a purpose and a plan on this earth, that God saved us for a reason. And so with, you know what? We could turn the fan on back there.
No, it's just hot.
Yeah. We'll just turn that fan on. Okay. So as we consider that we have a place in God's purpose, in God's plan, it's not just about our life, but remember that we're part of a congregation. We're a part of the church of God, and I don't mean the denomination, but we're a part of the church of Jesus Christ worldwide. So we're part of the universal church of God, and God is working out particular purposes and plans through the universal church, the church all over the world, through the church for the sake of the lost. So God has a plan and purpose, and he has a very specific plan for each individual within the body of Christ. God's working through the vehicle of the body of Christ, again, on behalf of the lost in the world. But each individual has a part. And when every individual recognizes what its part is and does its share, then the body of Christ actually fulfills the plan and purpose that God has for the body of Christ. Now, the book of Numbers is a book of preparation and a book of transition. It's a book of preparation in the sense that God has called the Israelites to be his own special people and to represent him to the whole world. And what he did to make them his own people is he delivered them. So, you know, before he gave the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, he saved them from the bondage and the slavery that they were under with the Egyptians. He showed his hand. He showed his love. He showed his supreme power. And that would cause them to want to love him and worship him and submit themselves to his leading, his guidance, and his direction. And as God has called us to be his own special people, and before he called you individually and I individually, he saved us from the bondage of sin. And he saved us from the penalty of sin, eternal separation from God. And so there's quite a comparison between the church today and what God was doing with the nation of Israel, especially at this time in Numbers. So in Numbers, the Bible is giving us the record of how God prepared the nation of Israel to move into his purposes and plans for their very existence. All right? Before God will put you into the plan, before he'll call you into the game, if you want to call it that, the game of life, he will equip you. He equips the called. He calls many times the unequipped, but then he equips you when he calls you, and he won't put you in a situation that he doesn't equip you and give you everything that you need to be successful in that. So when we pick it up now in Numbers, we're seeing the nation of Israel right before they head out. We're going to go tonight on the bullet train supersonic tour through the Bible. We'll be doing Numbers chapters 1 through 9. So we'll cover 9 chapters tonight. And it's amazing because some of these chapters are crazy long. Chapter 7 is 89 verses. So that's about the same as reading the book of Galatians in one verse. So we're going to do 9 verses tonight. And what we're going to see is that, again, God has prepared the nation of Israel to go into that land of promise. He's not just going to send them in there. They've got to go conquer the land. They're going to be warriors. They're going to be soldiers in the land. And so in order to do this, God takes the people that he has called and he organizes them, right? So he explains to Moses exactly what the design is for these armies, for these people. He not only organizes them as to which people are going to be in which group. Some are going to be soldiers, and some are going to be people that deal with the tabernacle itself. Some are going to be priests. There's going to be all kinds of different things going on, and everybody has a part. Every individual in the nation of Israel had a part to play in fulfilling the plan and purposes of God. As they go into the land of Canaan, God has a design, not only that they're going to go into the land, but what they're going to do when they get there and how they're going to get there. And so in the book of Numbers, it begins with a numbering. So we get this name, the book of Numbers, because there's two numberings of the people of God in this book. There's one with the first generation, and that's the generation that goes into the wilderness. And there's another numbering with the generation that comes out of the wilderness, and there's two different groups. And we'll see that as we go through this tonight. So if you're making notes, I want to give you the three main stops in the book of Numbers. We're not doing all those stops tonight because we're not going to do the entire book tonight. But here are the three main stops, and we'll do one of the stops tonight. Three main stops in Numbers. First one is chapters 1 through 9, and this is God organized his people and prepared them to conquer Canaan. The second stop is chapters 10 through 25, and this covers the first generation. The first generation that's come out of the Exodus, and we pick it up about 14 months after the Exodus. So the first generation is characterized by the departure, the rebellion, wilderness wandering, and death. It's not a very good characterization for that group. Then the third main stop in the book of Numbers will be chapters 26 through 36, and this covers all of the situation that happened with the second generation, 40 years after the first generation. And in that group, we see the characteristics of God's grace, his mercy, and his renewal. We see God gives second chances, and we'll see that as we come back next week. Now, 500 years had come and gone since God promised Abraham blessings, offspring, and as you remember, innumerable descendants, and the gift of the land of Canaan. 500 years has passed at this point. With the law given, the priests have been ordained, the sacrificial system, which God provided for the forgiveness of sins, all these have been instituted. And now that these institutes are ready to go, everybody knows their position, it was time for the descendants of Abraham, the offspring of Jacob, to head out for the land of Canaan, to go and take hold of the promises of God. Numbers covers, as I said a moment ago, two generations of the descendants of Jacob. The first generation incessantly complained about God's provision and Moses' leadership, and they refused to take their inheritance. It was promised by God, and God made it so easy for them to go in and have it. He was going to go before them. And yet, they just made a rebellious choice that they were not going to go in and take what God had promised them, the promises that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this group had an experience with God that's very different than the second group. This first group, they experienced not the grace and mercy of God, but they experienced the judgment and discipline of God. So I want to tell you this again, and I've said this for many years. When you're going through the Old Testament and we're looking at the nation of Israel, and in particular, this book is a good example of it, you need to look at the nation of Israel as one man standing before God. Because oftentimes we're going to see that when God disciplines the nation of Israel, he wipes out some of them. Some of them he actually kills. He takes their lives. Because that's the only remedy for the issue that is at hand. Because sometimes their sin is like cancer, and it just continues to spread through the body. And so rather than let a few of the nation of Israel destroy all of Israel, God will cut out those sort of cancerous parts of the people that refuse to follow God and rebel against God. So God doesn't physically wipe us out, but you know what he does do? He wipes out pieces of us the cancerous things in our life, the sin in our life, he will take those things and remove them from us. He still leaves a remnant of us still here, but he takes part of those things that are sinful, things that are detracting us from really worshiping God and being all that he wants us to be. He will take those away, like he takes part of the nation of Israel, but always leaves a remnant. So whenever you're reading through this and we're seeing how God is dealing with the nation of Israel, you can always see yourself in that, how God deals with sin. And he deals with it pretty drastically. And I think that the New Testament is really clear about how God sees that we should deal with sin. We see it an example of that when God takes the life of people that refused to represent him among his people. He just takes them completely out. He cuts them off completely and casts them out of his people. And this is where Jesus Christ said to us that if your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it away. It's a very definite dealing with sin. You don't toy with sin. You don't taper off from sin. You cut off sin and cast it away. And so we're going to see that there's a lot of similarities between what Jesus tells us as his followers and what God has told the nation of Israel. So again, remember, we're picking it up where the nation of Israel is prepared now to go into the land of Canaan. And now he's going to take them a step further. He's going to organize each one of the tribes. The tabernacle is finished. He's going to, with a very strategic mind, he's going to lay out how people are going to sort of camp around the tabernacle. As we finished last week, we saw the tabernacle is in the center of the nation of Israel whenever they're doing their encampment. So they're going to be moving into Canaan. And so for the process of the move, there's a very specific way God wants them to move. Number one, the tabernacle is going to be protected at all costs. And so around the tabernacle, it's only the Levites that are going to be around that tabernacle. And then outside of that tabernacle, further away, you're going to see the 12 tribes of Israel, all kind of designed strategically from a military standpoint to protect the tabernacle and to protect the Levites and the priests. But you're going to see that as God has called them to go to Canaan, he has a design for every step of the way. He has a plan for every step of the way to fulfill his purpose. Just like he has a purpose for your life and mine, and he has the perfect plan on how to fulfill it. So we may think we need to be in one place or be in another place, and we're trying to make all these decisions about our life, and we're trying to figure out, you know, what is God's plan? We know the purpose of our lives is to reflect his nature to a dying world. But the plan, how each one of us is to fulfill it, where we're supposed to be, at what time are we supposed to be there? What is our exact function throughout our lives? And sometimes our function changes as we enter into another sort of season of God's perfect plan for our lives. Again, always fulfilling the big picture. The big picture is Israel is going to go into the land of promise and inherit all those promises and receive all the blessings of God and then reflect what it's like to be a human being that's fully aligned with God and receiving all of his blessings. That's the purpose. But now we're going to have to watch how the plan plays out. And the first thing we note in the plan is how specific that God is about his plan. And you may think, and at times in your life feel like, that there's no plan at all, that you're just freewheeling it, and where is God? But we need to understand, and we're going to get there tonight, because our main destination tonight is simply God has a plan. Now, tonight's destination is God has a plan. Let's try it again. Our destination tonight is God has a plan. And so everything else is going to make sense when you realize God has a plan. And this is nothing but an example for you and me as we go through Numbers together to see how God operates. That when it appears like there's just this movement taking place and it seems to be going without any instruction, any guidance, any orchestration, God is always orchestrating specifically the way he wants you and I to operate. And when we align with God's plan. When it becomes apparent what the plan is and we align with God's plan, we receive all the blessings of being a part of it. But what happens whenever we rebel against God's plan and we stiffen our necks, harden our backs, and say, we're not going to go that direction? Then we refuse to receive all the things that God has for us. So we're going to see that played out. All through the book of Numbers, we see that cycle where God blesses the nation of Israel. They're happy, they're rejoicing God, they're praising God, they're serving God, and then they become rebellious and start taking on the carnality of the people around them, and they begin to sin. And then God disciplines them, punishes them, and judges them for the sin, and we see that then they repent, and then God gives them grace and mercy, and then he blesses them again. This cycle goes on all through Numbers and throughout the entire Old Testament, but you'll see it clearly in this book. Now, again, the author is, anyone? Is Moses. And again, the name came from the two censuses that were done in the scripture. Now, tonight's bullet train password is grace, God's grace. The time period for the book of Numbers, it was written between 1400 and 1440 B.C., The main characters of the book of Numbers are Moses and Aaron, Joshua, Caleb, Eleazar, Korah, and Balaam. The bullet train will be traveling through the area of Kadesh, Barnea, the wilderness of Zin and Moab. And so you can see, I've tried to put it in red so you can see it anywhere in the room pretty much. But Jerusalem is the top red square if you can't read it from where you are. And then you see Kadesh Barnea. This is where most of the things take place in the book of Numbers. They're getting prepared to go from Kadesh Barnea to Jerusalem. And you would think they would just go straight up and go to Jerusalem. But instead we're going to find that they spend 40 years. This big red kind of circle thing here is the area where they spend 40 years in the wilderness, just wandering in the wilderness. And instead of just going where they were called to go. So they spend that time wandering in the wilderness, and then they come over here on this side to the east side of the Gulf of Aqaba, and they go up through Moab and into Jerusalem by way of Jericho. They get across the Jordan River. The Dead Sea has the Jordan River coming from the Dead Sea, and it runs up to the Sea of Galilee. So this is where things are taking place. They went from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, and this is where God is going to then organize everything, every aspect of the nation of Israel for their movement to go into the land of promise. Chapters 1 through 10 is our first stop tonight. And actually, we're just going to cover through 9. So chapters 1 through 9, tonight's first stop. The armies of the Lord were counted, and they were placed strategically around the tabernacle for military purposes. So remember, they're going to go into the land, but they're going to take the land by conquest. So they have to go in as armies. And so now they're putting the armies together, getting the numbers of all the troops. They're making clear with the first census of how many soldiers do they have. So what they're looking for is young men from the ages of 20 and up. But the scripture also tells us that at 50 years old, you can retire from the military. You don't have to do that anymore. So they're taking a census from all of Israel, from everyone that's 20 years old and above. And also, they're going to exempt the Levites, because the Levites are appointed to that tabernacle, to protect the tabernacle. And they're the only ones who can touch any of the materials, all the articles of the temple, the setting up, the tearing down, and the transit of the tabernacle. All that is at the hands of the Levites. It's also interesting to note that when you're going into battle, when you're going into a mission, everybody has a part in that mission, but not everybody is on the front line. Some people are holding up that mission in prayer. They're prayer warriors. Some people are supplying the finances for it. Some people are supplying materials and things like that that need to be done. But you never know about that because you're just looking at the front line. You know, when you go into a battle and it's a battle with America against somebody, you know who the head of the spear is, right? The tip of the spear? It's the Marines, okay? And so when a battle's going on, they're looking for the Marines. They're looking to see where are the Marines at. That's where the action is taking place, wherever you have the Marines. And I remember being in Iraq when the Marines pulled out. It was a real strange sense of insecurity that the Marines had gone, and we were left at the hands of others that I won't name for security purposes. People that go into the front lines, the warriors, the soldiers, they kind of get all the attention on them. But we have to remember that for mission to be successful, every part has to do its share to fulfill the main objective of the mission. So I want to take just a second of your time. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 16 for a moment. I just want to get our head in the right place as we begin to read through Numbers. Remember that God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us, but each one of us has to fulfill our part. And by the way, there is not one part that's more valuable than the other. Every part is equal, and we need each part to work. You know, I think about when I was a kid, we had made this go-kart, and the only thing that was holding the wheel onto the go-kart was a cotter pin, just a cotter pin. And we put all this effort and work into this old, you know, Briggs & Stratton lawnmower engine and put this thing together. But when it came down to putting it all together, the last thing we needed was the last cotter pin, and we didn't have a cotter pin. We had everything else and no cotter pin, and we couldn't take that wonderful go-kart anywhere because we needed the cotter pin. And so it seems like something so insignificant as a cotter pin, you got this great motor and you got all the everything that you need except for one minor detail. And that's kind of like us going out without prayer. Like thinking, well, we've got all the necessities. We're very organized. And we have the plan. We have the direction and the guidance. But if you leave out any part of how you're supposed to fulfill the mission, then the mission can fail. And so that's what we see in the scripture. In Ephesians 4:16, look what the Bible says about you and I. Jesus gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. And so here you see again, this is the scripture giving us another example of what I was saying a moment ago. When you're looking at Israel, we're looking at one man. When you're looking at the church, it's like looking at one man before God. We're one unit, unified in heart, soul, and spirit. And the scripture says, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So number one, just notice that for you and I, God has a purpose for all of us. And the plan is that he's going to equip us and prepare us for the purpose by providing for us pastor teachers that have been given to us for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That when we arrive at the place where God is preparing us for, we will be efficient and we will have all sufficiency to fulfill what God's called us to. In verse 15, instead of falling for the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, he says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. I want you to check this out because this is what's happening in Numbers. God is organizing every aspect of what each individual tribe is going to do, where they're going to camp, when they're going to pull out. They pull out in a particular uniform, strategic manner to fulfill God's plan, following his plan to fulfill the main purpose. And this says the same thing about us. It says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which what? Every part does its share. And that's the way God designed the church. And the design of the church looks an awful lot like the way he designed the nation of Israel to function. He designed a specific role for each tribe, each family, and then the nation at large. And that's exactly the way that God operates with us. Each individual has a specific place within the body of Christ where we fit into God's plan to fulfill his purpose. And listen what it says. The scripture tells us, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we fulfill God's purpose for us whenever every part does its share according to how God has divided up each person's share. Now go over to Numbers in chapter 1 and verse 1. The Israelite army was 603,550 people. Now when you look at the 603,550 people only represent those people amongst the nation of Israel that were 20 years old to 50 years old. And so most scholars looking at that number and then just doing a little math come up to the point that there was probably about 2 million Jews in the wilderness at this time. That's a large number of people. And it might help you to understand what Moses goes through, especially when we get into next week, why he was so tried. Can you imagine having 2 million people that you are dealing with? I'm sorry, I can't even fathom that. The scripture says, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their houses, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above. Basically, it was the draft. 20 years old and above, and all who are able to go to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house. Again, the Levites were exempt from military service because they were given charge over setting up, tearing down, and again, the transit of the tabernacle. Look at, again, Numbers chapter 1 and verse 49. The Bible says, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel, but you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, and over all things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. So you have this diversity of people. They're all Israelites, but it's different families. They have a different standard that bears the emblem of each separate tribe. Different standards, different peoples, different lineage, all Jewish, but a different lineage, different family. So they got different characteristics and different traits, just like the church today. We're filled with a diversity of people with all kinds of backgrounds and lineages is going on in our church. However, we're all Christian. We all share in the blood of Jesus Christ. For God's purposes, we're unified and we operate in harmony. And that's exactly what you're seeing here. He says that they have to pitch their tents, all the children of Israel, pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. And they go into battle this way. And I think it's an interesting way that they go into battle, that they're fighting with their families. So it's brothers fighting with brothers and cousins fighting alongside of their brother, fighting alongside of their cousin, people that they've grown up with. So they're very close to one another. And even though there's all these people, there's 2 million people there. But each tribe is its own separate group. I think about, even as strange as it is, but like Steph and I started going to Calvary, you know, Chapel in Albuquerque 40-something years ago. And if we go on a Saturday night, even though there's 14,000 people in the church, there's still the same group, a lot of them, that we went to church with 40 years ago. There's all these people, but then within that, there are people that are just been family members and have this close relationship that they've shared forever. And that's the way that the nation of Israel is here. They're pitching their tents with their own camp, their own lineage of people. And the Bible says, but the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. So it's interesting because God put the Levites to surround the tabernacle to protect the rest of the nation of Israel from offending God and then God dealing with them. But he put the rest of the nation of Israel outside and around the Levites to protect them from foreigners. So you see this really interesting, this strategic design that God has for the best interests of his children. So you see this picture, and I don't know if many of you can see it because it's really not that big. Can you see it okay? You see what's happening there? So this is very precise. You have the three children here of Levi. You have Merari, Gershon, and Kohath, and they're around it. And then you have Moses and the priests. Now the priests, they're Levites because Moses and Aaron are Levites as well. They come from the tribe of Levi. But Merari, Gershon, and Kohath are sons of Levi. And so these are around the north, the south, and the west. But Moses and the priests, and you could only be a priest if you come from the lineage of Aaron. Though all Levites, or I should say, the best way to put this. In fact, I wrote this in my notes. I don't mess it up. Let's see here. All priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. Did you get that? Because some people have a hard time with that whole thing about the difference in the Levites and the priests. The Levites are called to serve the priests, right? And you remember how that happened, how they became a special people to God, the Levites? Because whenever Moses came down from Mount Sinai and Aaron and the group were making these false gods and worshiping them, God decided that the only way to deal with that in the beginning of this new nation was to show them very clearly that God judges very harshly those that would turn from God and worship false gods. And so he had those that would stand with God. Moses said, stand on this side, and all the rest of you go over there. And the ones that stood with God was the Levites, and the Levites actually killed their brothers, cousins, and things because they had rejected God and turned back to the false gods of Egypt. And so they have this special relationship with God. And so we see that the Levites' job, the general job of the tribe of Levi, is to take care of the things of the tabernacle. But the priesthood was very special. They were the ones that would actually do the sacrifices. So the Levites set all the gear up and set the tabernacle up, but they couldn't perform any of the rites. So it took the priesthood to do that. All of them were Levites, but the priesthood only comes through the lineage of Aaron. Everybody following that? A lot of information. So Aaron's sons were entrusted with the authority and the responsibility to officiate at the sacrificial altar. And the rest of the Levites, all the remaining descendants of Levi, their job was simply to serve the priesthood. They were appointed to serve the priests. And that is, again, the Aaronic priesthood. We call it that because you have to be a descendant of Aaron. Now, in chapter 3, we see that God once again shows this principle of substitution. And the Levites, God appointed as a substitute for the firstborn of the nation of Israel. You remember all the firstborn males of Israel had been saved from the angel of death during the Passover in Egypt. The firstborn male of every family was to be set apart to God. Well, the Levites were appointed as a substitution for these first males of the children of Israel. Now look at Numbers chapter 3 and verse 40, if you would. Then the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names, and you shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord. And you will take them for me instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel. So he substitutes now the people, the Levites, this particular group, and they're going to be a substitution for God giving the command that he would have the firstborn of the children of Israel. Now he's given them a substitution. Now in chapters 5 through 9, you have the laws concerning leprosy, women caught in adultery, the Nazirite vow, and the second Passover is celebrated during this time. It's very interesting when you actually read through all the laws here, which we're not going to do because it's a bullet train tour. But what's interesting is that the Israelites looked at leprosy like you would look at mold on the wall. Did you know that? That's how they saw it. It fell under the same guidelines as mold growing on something, as something, as a any type of a growth that wasn't, it was an abnormal growth, like I say, such as mold. That's the way they saw it, growing on the skin, that leprosy was like mold for a human being on the body. So the guidance and direction for that is very similar to the guidance and direction for dealing with mold in the camp. That's just basically a side note. Now, Numbers chapter 6, the laws concerning the Nazirite vow. There are always those people that have this heart that they just really want to go all the way and they want to submit with everything that they have to God. They hold nothing back from God in their heart. They're not perfect, but they have a heart that just wants to let go of everything of the world, all carnality, all worldliness, and simply just serve God. And so God makes this little provision for people that have that heart. The Nazirite vow was taken by individuals voluntarily, who voluntarily dedicated themselves to full submission to the things of God. It's voluntary by general rule, but we see in Scripture that there are three exceptions to that, where there's three times when parents made the vow on behalf of their own children, that they had consecrated them or separated them from the womb. They separated them for the things of the Lord. So the word Nazirite, if you're making notes, is derived from a Hebrew word that simply means to separate. So somebody that is a Nazirite is somebody that has purposely and voluntarily separated themselves from the things of the world to the things of God. The vow could be temporary, and most of them were temporary. They had a set time frame. At the end of the time frame, that you would have to offer up a sacrifice to God at the end of the particular time frame of the vow. Look at Numbers chapter 6 and verse 1. Numbers 6, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazirite to separate himself to the Lord. So you see, it's a voluntary offering to take the vow of the Nazirite. So this is, again, something that a person would do if they simply wanted to totally sacrifice all the things of this world at the altar of God and simply serve him with everything that they had. Paul, if you remember, and four men took a temporary Nazirite vow, and Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist They were all Nazarites for life. So it's not always for life, and we only see these three that were Nazarites for life. So we see it can be for life, but usually it was a very specific time frame where somebody had just made the decision that I just want to walk with the Lord very in a very special way, in a very intimate way, for a specific period of time. They would set that period of time and then fulfill the vow to God and then do a sacrifice to God as a ceremony of them completing their promise to the Lord. Now, God wanted to bless the nation of Israel. And so the priesthood was there not to lord over the people, but to be a conduit for God's blessing to be passed on to his people. And that's the same way that it is today with elders of your church, church leadership, pastors, is that our job is not to lord over the congregation. But we're supposed to be under the congregation, bracing up the congregation and serving the congregation and reflecting the nature of God to the congregation. So it was God's will that this priesthood would be a conduit for him to speak through the priesthood and encourage and bless God's people. Look at Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22. God wanted the priest to bless the people. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." I love this passage, and I think that it would be great for everybody in leadership, every pastor, to know this passage and understand that our main function is to be a conduit to bless God's people, not to judge God's people, not to condemn God's people, but to bless God's people. And that's why I love to end every single study with Jesus loves you. Because that's my main function, is to let you know that and to put your hand in the hand of Christ through the study of his word each time we come together. So that was God's design for the priesthood. And you can see throughout history how the priesthood got completely whack. They completely got off the track of what God had designed priesthood for, which is to represent his nature, to represent his authority, his power, and his will and his purposes and plans for us. The relationship that God desired to have with Israel, that intimate relationship by having the entire nation of Israel encamp around him, that he would be the center focus of the comings and goings of everything about the nation of Israel, God still desires to have that intimate relationship with you and me. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 23. God's design for the relationship between him and his followers, his believers, children of God, it hasn't changed at all. Still the same. John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him." In other words, we'll come right in the center of your life. We'll come right in the center of your home. We want to be in your midst, involved in all the comings and all the goings of your life. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. 1 John 3, 24. "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." God abides in us. And before, you know, it was a very external relationship that they had because they still had sin. The sin had only been covered. But our sin has been washed away and cleansed. And you saw Jesus in John chapter 20. After the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ breathed upon the disciples, the apostles, and they received the Holy Spirit in them. So God has an intimate relationship with us. It hasn't changed since that period of time. All of those things that we see the way that he had everybody in camp around him, that he would be the center focus, the center of their lives. That was just pointing towards what he was going to do in each individual follower's life by being intimate with us and actually indwelling us, being the center of everything about our lives. Now in chapter 9, we see the second Passover was observed. Numbers chapter 9, verse 1. And this tells us again that the nation of Israel, a year later, 14 months later, they are trying to stay on focus, trying to stay on task, that they're worshiping God at this moment. It's a very interesting time. This reminds me so much of when you're teaching a child to drive. And I've mentioned this before, but you know, when you're teaching a child to drive, and you say, put on the brakes. They put the brakes on. When you say, put your blinker on, they put the blinker on. When you say, look over your shoulder before you switch that lane, they look over their shoulder like now. They don't wait. They look over the shoulder now. And all the little things that you tell them, they do it immediately until they get the keys. And then when they get the keys of their own car, now it's like, you know, up for grabs. What are they going to do at that point? But you have their attention. And I think from my experience of raising three and on my fourth now, we're 2 years away from that for him. But from my own experience, I look back at fatherhood and I think, I believe during that little minute, I had their attention more than I've ever had it in my life because they so wanted to drive that car. They wanted the keys. And so they listened to everything I said precisely the way I said to drive. That's the way they did it. At this moment in the history of Israel, God has their attention. They've come out of the bondage of Egypt. They've had a few rough waters so far, trying to figure out how you operate in faith. But at this moment, God has organized them. He has prepared them. The tabernacle is done. His presence is hovering over the tabernacle, guiding, directing. And they have so much promise in front of them. They're going to inherit the promised land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for just a minute, he totally has their attention. And so they're behaving. And they're going to keep the Passover festival, just as God had commanded. So it's a picture of obedience. In the beginning, everything looked great. Obedience to the max. Listen to what it says here in the scripture. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. So we're 14 months down the road. Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. So everybody is rocking with the Lord. They're all focused in the right direction. And it seems like this is going to be a great story. And I will tell you that the book of Numbers would actually be a very, very short book. It is not a short book. Because sin, rebellion against God, it adds chapters to our lives that were never supposed to be written. Jonah, the entire story of being on the ocean and being in the belly of a great fish, his mission was a land mission. He was supposed to go the other direction, and he winds up on the ocean. We have this entire story of Jonah in this incredible storm on an ocean, and that was never God's purpose or will for his life. So we have like this added chapter, and in this book, we have about 25 chapters that should not even be here, but they weren't consistent. They started really well. They're doing the Passover, and they're remembering their deliverance from the bondage of the Egyptians, and they're worshiping God, and they're sacrificing the way God said to sacrifice, and they're just so submissive at this point. But it's kind of like the person that says, hey, how you doing this morning? And the answer is, well, I don't know, because I haven't got up yet. They haven't gone anywhere yet. The trip hasn't begun. That begins in Numbers chapter 10. They haven't gone anywhere. And so at the moment, everything is just good. There's no challenges whatsoever. At this point, they're under what is called a theocracy. At this point, the ruler of the nation of Israel is God. God himself. It's one nation literally under God. He's right in their midst. And he is ruling over every aspect of their life. Where they go, when they go, how they go, where they camp, what they eat. Everything about their lives is a theocracy. There's no mediator between them and God. God is dealing directly with his nation. He's right in the center of them where he wants to be. Numbers 9, verse 15. Look what the Bible says. Israel was personally directed and superintended by God. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. They're coming and going, folks. God is directing everything about them. And it says, at the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. So you see, it's a theocracy. God says go left, they go left. God says go right, they go right. God says put the blinker on, they put the blinker on. Put the brake on, they put the brake on. It's a theocracy. And they are following God right now to a T. Israel's every movement was also God designed. He designed it to protect them. And he designed their movement that they would fulfill his purposes. And the way they went about their movement is the plan. The plan is how you fulfill your purpose. What's the plan to fulfill it, you see? But sadly, we're going to see that the theocratic rule of God, it didn't last very long with Israel because they were a rebellious people at heart. There is going to be, again, a theocracy on this earth. There is going to be a theocracy. There's going to be a time when Jesus Christ is going to establish his kingdom on this earth. And during the millennial reign, Jesus Christ is going to rule mankind, the comings and goings of everyone on the earth. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, and every tongue and knee is going to bow before Jesus the Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. God has a plan, folks. During the millennial reign, Jesus, the son of David, will rule his people from their midst. All their comings and goings, Jesus is going to be right in the center of the kingdom. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. God has a plan and a purpose for Israel. And he's going to perfectly fulfill that plan, just as he promised, in exactly the way that he has planned. And we go all the way back to Numbers, and we're just seeing the foundation of this relationship between God and this very special instrument, the nation of Israel, that he's raised up from the dust to fulfill a particular part of the overall purpose of God. They're one part of the purpose of God on this earth. We're also one part of it. And God is going to fulfill every part of his plan for you and for me. So don't get discouraged. If there's times when you feel like that God is not using you, you don't know where you fit into the plan, understand that he's always working behind the scenes. And everything that's going on in our life, whether it appears to us at the moment to be good, bad, or indifferent, God is always working his plan towards fulfilling the big purpose that he has for your life and mine always. And you guys know these passages, but let's just take a moment as we come to a screeching halt tonight on our bullet train through the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, if you turn there with me. Ephesians 2 verse 10. Again, God has a perfect plan for your life and mine, and he's going to fulfill it exactly the way he intends. Remember that Israel was organized, it was instructed, it was prepared by God to receive the fullness of his promises. God has done the same for us. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and he created us for good works that he prepared when? Beforehand. He has a plan for your life. He's prepared things before you ever gave your life to him. He already had the works prepared. Before you were even born, God has prepared things for your life to walk in, that we could experience everything that God has for our lives. But he prepared it beforehand. And that's why I think that many times in Christians' lives, we look back and we say, I never would have went down this road or that road. I never would have planned it that way. And yet here we are. Because God had a plan all along. And he was orchestrating events and moving us this way and moving us that way. The Bible says in Revelation, our God is a God that closes a door, and nobody can open it when he closes it. And he opens a door and nobody can close it. He closes it, you can't open it. No one can go beyond the scope of God. Everything is done in this world by permission of God, according to his will, that works out the purposes that he has for all of us. And you know Romans 8:28, but let's turn there. God's always working behind the scenes to bring his perfect plan for our life to fruition. We can have peace in our life knowing that God has a design and a plan for our lives. Romans 8:28, and we know that some things work together for good. What was that? All things work together. Why is that? Like, why can we make a statement? Why is that scripture sitting there like that in front of our face? What is it really saying? It's saying that God has a plan. He has a purpose, and he's always working the things in our life towards that purpose. He's using every element, everything around us that's going on. All the orchestration of God is taking place to fulfill the plan he has for you and me. He has one. He's always working on our behalf. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. The called, because not everybody is called to the purpose of God. He calls those to salvation, but not everybody receives God. And only those that actually receive the grace and mercy of God does he call then into his purposes and plans. So he's always working on behalf of those that are the called according to his purposes. So we come to a close tonight. It's time to deboard the bullet train as we stop just before the nation of Israel enters now the land of Canaan. They're going to head out the land of Canaan, and that starts a domino effect that is really unbelievable. Where you see where we're stopping, everybody is looking great here. Doesn't it break your heart when you know somebody in your past? Maybe you fellowship with them in a church years ago. Maybe you went to school with them. And they were solid in Christ. And they just had such a great start in their life. And somehow you bump into them years later, and they are so far from where they were in the beginning. Because you see, the Christian life, it's really not a sprint. It's a slow walk. It's a lifetime of serving the Lord. It's a lifetime of obedience. It's a lifetime of worship and praise of God. It is not an easy walk. It is a long walk, however, for those of us that he doesn't call home immediately. And so I would encourage you, take a good gander at how cool Israel looks right now, because it changes radically when we come back for our next bullet train supersonic tour through the Bible in 1 year. Heavenly Father, thank you for your holy word. And we pray tonight, Lord, that you'll help us to look at the nation of Israel and see where they're at, Lord, and take note that they're receiving all the blessings, that you're working hand in hand with them. That's what you want to do in our lives. Work hand in hand with us. We want to be in stride with you, aligned with your holy word. We want you to fulfill your plan in us and through us and for us, Lord. Use us for your glory, but most importantly, Lord, we want that intimate relationship with you. We want to abide in you and you abide in us. And as you were right in the center of the nation of Israel, 2 million people, you were right in the middle of them, guiding and directing and instructing and demonstrating. We just want that same relationship today with you, Lord. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come right before your throne room and appreciate and experience your grace and your mercy and love by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Tonight we give you all of our praise and our honor. We give you our worship and adoration. Lord, complete in us what you have begun. Fulfill your purposes and plans for our life. We once again tonight submit ourselves to you. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Jesus loves you. God bless you all.